Church. This is Chad for our Wednesday midweek connection. I hope this message finds you guys all doing well. Before we get started, let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you today. We thank you for the technology that we have to do this. We also thank you for the people that know how to do this so that way it can all be posted and done properly. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this season that you have us in. We don't necessarily understand the coronavirus or everything that it's doing, and it's not all positive, but we know that you are positively working for us in this situation, and that as long as we're faithful to you, and that you'll be faithful to us. And we know that we come to you faithfully praying for health and safety for all everybody involved, and for those that are sick with it, we just pray for their healing. We love you and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we get started, as we do every week, just go ahead and pause me and hit video link one, listen to the song. When you come back from that, we will get started with our connection. Okay, so by a show of hands, please, if you've had your tax return or your stimulus checks, please raise your hands. Okay, well, you guys know I can't see, right? So I hope that nobody actually raised their hands. But I bring up a point about our tax returns and seasons and our stimulus checks because I want to point to something today that I think gets into all of us. So we all got our tax returns, or maybe most of us have our tax returns, even though the deadline was extended. Maybe we got that done ahead of time. We got our stimulus checks. Maybe we have some more money in our account than we're used to having. And so I want to challenge you guys when you guys go through that, to sit there and think about ways that you can not only, you know, bless yourself because you deserve those things, but also bless others in that. What can we do for a community? Where is there a need? What can we do to help others? Because so many times as we go through this, we want to look at ourselves and the things that we can do. And obviously with the stimulus checks and whatnot, we for those of us that are out of work, we need those checks. We need to provide food and things of that nature. So, but the moral of the story today that I want us to really focus on, because so many times we focus on other people and we want to try to keep up with them. There's that old saying, keeping up with the Joneses. And so the moral of the story that I want to talk about today is that there's always somebody that has more than us. And we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that that is a thing and that's okay. I mean, everywhere we look, whatever we want to do, whatever we want to be good at, or whatever we think we're good at, or think that we have accomplished, there's always somebody with more, and even what we feel we should have. So what we do, or have the tendency to do, is try to find people with less, because when we are with people that have less than us, we feel superior. And we all want to feel like we have it going on. We want to feel better about ourselves. So this becomes a dynamic that we live with, and I'm not sure it ever really goes away. And then there's this, some of us that don't even want to be better. We want to be the best overall. We want to be the richest or the smartest or the most attractive. You know. So the moral of the story is that, excuse me, there's no win in comparison. And you may have heard this before. In fact, comparison is what puts the dis in discontentment. And discontentment fueled by comparison is dangerous. You know, this isn't new information. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, and as all of us have a story, we'll see that discontentment fueled by comparison is just dangerous. And unfortunately, we live in a social media world that we can see what everybody else has. And this is not a knock on social media. I think it has its place. But when we are constantly bombarded with photos and videos of what others have, it gets us in a state of constantly comparing. And right now, some of us have more time on our hands, so our screen time is way up. We're looking on Facebook more than we ever have. We're looking on Instagram and all these places, and we're seeing what people have. I mentioned to Jess the other day, I was sitting on the porch, and I could tell that somebody got their stimulus check, and they had a vision for it. They pulled up to the front of their house, and they were unloading a brand new 55 or 65-inch TV, and they had a brand new DVD player and a couple other boxes to go with it, too. I mean, and you look at that, and, you know, for a second, your mind has to be like, wow, it must be nice to have a brand new this or that. And this whole comparison thing, this will put us at odds with people that we know that we will never be like, and we make decisions that we wouldn't otherwise make. Then we take it a step further and we shrink back and create reasons why they're not okay. And they are okay. The problem is that we're not okay. And we find ourselves not being able to get along with certain kinds of people who remind us of who we'll never be and what we'll never look like. And this isn't a problem that can be solved, right? And there is a second side of this problem that we don't see, and this is called the they problem. You see, we hear a voice in our head saying that we need to what they have to be respected, accepted, and loved. But so do they. Because no matter what we have or what we have accomplished, there's no win in comparison. It never leads to anything good. So again, back to the wisest man that ever lived that I talked about last week, Solomon, who had it all, did it all. He summarized it this way for us, and I'm looking in Proverbs 14:30. He says, envy, which is what we're talking about here, envy rots the bones. I think that goes to show that for almost as long as time has existed, there was a clear understanding of what happens when we start comparing ourselves to others. And I wish I could, you know, sit here and just tell you how to make it all go away, but that's just not possible. But I do want to help us all learn how to better manage this tension. And even though it may not go away, it does not have to control us. And it does not have to drive us. Because as long as we are trying to keep up with people we can't keep up with, we don't have any margin to give to other people. And I don't have any margin to support the things that I would like to support. Because I'm trying to keep up with the people that don't even know I'm trying to keep up with them. So this isn't a problem that is ever solved, but this is a tension that we all have to learn to manage, especially as Christians. Because this intersects with our relationship with our Heavenly Father who has called us according to His purpose. And an interesting question to entertain, what if you missed God's purpose because you were trying to keep up with someone else's purpose? And we don't even know what that other person's purpose is because we don't live their daily life. So it is literally just a myth of someone else's purpose. We're going to see a word in just a minute that Solomon is going to give us that helps us kind of personify this illusion that we all chase. This thing that has the potential to steal the joy of life. So what I want to do with our remaining time is to give us a mental line of defense. And I know that may sound a little weird, but, you know, I'm a counselor and we may all be a little weird. But a mental line of defense or a place you can go mentally when you start drifting towards envy or discontentment emotionally. Because for most of us, even though it starts right here with our eyes or our ears, but generally our eyes, it gets emotional. And it gets emotional really quick. Suddenly we're feeling behind. We're feeling unloved. We're feeling ugly. We're feeling like we're not keeping up. We're feeling like we're not where we ought to be. So I just want to work on giving us a couple phrases that I hope will drive down deep into our souls. And as we experience the tug or hear the whisper, that we would have a place to go mentally to tell ourselves something that is so true and so instructional. That it may help us to define a new set of boundaries. And for Christians, it may help direct us towards God's purpose for our life. So, okay, back to the wisest guy that ever lived, Solomon, we're jumping right into a narrative here. It's kind of in the middle of a narrative, and he's kind of telling us what he is seeing. You know, he's an old man now, and he's been there and done that with almost everything in life. And he's so wealthy, and he has accomplished so much, and he has all this life experience. And he's kind of downloading it for us so we can gain insight, since we may never experience it ourselves. Going to Ecclesiastes 4:4 here. He says, and I saw, and he's talking about something that he saw in the past, that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. He says, yep, I've seen it. I've seen what's happening out there. This isn't new. This is at least 3,000 years or older. In other words, he's saying, I looked around and I realized that everybody is simply competing. He's saying that this is shocking and embarrassing, but everybody is determining where they are based on where everybody else is. Then he says this. He says, this too is meaningless. And then he gives us our phrase. He gives us this mental image, this mental line of defense. He gives us a phrase that I think would be a good idea for us to memorize. And this is so important. This is something that can change momentum. So I'm going to read the whole verse, then add the phrase. He says, and I saw that all toil and all achievement springs from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. And here's the phrase. A chasing after the wind. chasing after the wind. It's endless. It's pointless. There is no finish line. There is no trophy because there's no winner and there is no peace. Dissatisfaction guaranteed, because comparison is what puts the dis in discontentment, and discontentment means dissatisfaction guaranteed. It steals the joy. And here's the tragedy. It steals the joy from our accomplishments. It steals the joy from what we have actually done. It steals the joy from the goals that we have set and we have accomplished because someone else has accomplished more. So when we catch ourselves looking, when we catch ourselves drifting, and we will probably do this before the day's over, when we catch ourselves, and maybe say it out loud for some of us, whatever it takes to stop us, say, you know, that's chasing the wind. And I don't want to chase the wind. I don't chase the wind. Do we really believe that it's worth spending the rest of our lives chasing the wind? We will always find someone with more. We know this, that our life is too valuable and our life is too short and our time is too valuable to waste any of it chasing the wind. So the moment those emotions and feelings of inadequacy appear, we need to remind ourselves that that's chasing the wind, and I don't chase the wind. Now, fortunately for us, Solomon's not through, because he knows there is another side of this, and he knows what some of us are thinking. Because the whole idea of chasing the wind is not an invitation to be passive. He wasn't like, just live and let live. It doesn't really matter. But in terms of his life personally, he accomplished a great deal. So here's what he says. He says, don't take it to an unhealthy extreme. He says in Ecclesiastes 4:5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Fools say, well, you know what? Since I can't keep up, since everyone's better than me, I'm just not even going to try. Solomon says, no, only a fool does that. Being unproductive is not the answer. So he brings in this next verse, and this is so powerful. He brings these two extremes together, and he's like, look, don't spend your life chasing the wind, and don't fold your hands and go, oh, well, I tried. And he brings them together in this next statement, and this is so powerful. And this is yet another statement I think would be a good idea for us all to memorize. Continuing on Ecclesiastes 4:6, he says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing the wind. Isn't that great? I mean, look at the imagery of this. He says that it's better to have one handful with tranquility, which rubs us the wrong way in our culture because our culture isn't about one. Our culture is about two, or our culture is about more. If I had four hands, I'd have four handfuls. It's all about more, more, more. Solomon says, okay, I have more than all of you. And I'm telling you, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing the wind. And tranquility in this way simply just means satisfaction. Tranquility is an inner joy, an inner peace that no one can touch. See, we assume more is better. That's what we are taught every single day. We assume more is better. But chasing more always leaves us wanting more. So here's the point, and this is why it's so powerful. Less is more when the less you hold is what you were created for. He says, less is actually more when the less you hold is what you were designed, what you were created for, what you were born to do. Better one handful of tranquility than grasping and striving and pretending and competing. Then he goes on. He says, let me tell you something else I saw while we're talking about it. Let me say this. You know, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. To which we may be like, okay, so what, Solomon? But see, in this culture, if you didn't have a son and you didn't have a brother, then you had no one to leave your estate and your wealth to. Because in ancient times, women could not inherit anything. So here's a guy that's been working hard and has something to show for it, but he doesn't have someone to leave it to. And then Solomon says this, there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. So he was working hard, and he was getting more and more. Then this guy finally stops and asks a question that some of us have never asked. I know that I wish I would have learned to ask this question at a younger age. But if we can begin to ask ourselves this question early on, it will help us. We will learn to be content with one handful with tranquility. And we won't be content like we want to accomplish anything. We will accomplish all we were born to accomplish, but we will do it with peace and tranquility. Because here's the question that this guy forgot to ask, and that most of us maybe forgot to ask. Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, "For whom am I toiling?" See, he finally asked the question. I mean, he's been going and going year after year. And it's like he finally hit that moment when he was like, wait, who am I doing this for? Who am I doing this with? What am I trying to prove, and who am I trying to prove it to? Now, this is a hard question, and this is a question that we're going to have to wrestle to the ground, and it's never too late. Because there is an answer to this question, whether we have asked the question or not, and whether we think we know the answer or not. There's an answer to this question. Why are we doing this? Why are we striving and pushing and toiling so much? Who is it really for? For some of us, it is for our brother or our sister. Some of us are still trying to live up to our parents' expectations. And these are all fights that we cannot win. You know how I know that? Because if we could have won, we would have won by now. Some of us are fighting and striving to get that approval or that smile from someone that just is not capable of giving it to us. And we stack up the toil so much that it fills two hands. And we have never stopped and asked the powerful question, who am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? Whose approval am I competing for? And do they even know? And do they even care? And would it even matter if they did? And he goes on, and in the same fictitious guy that Solomon knew that sort of represents humanity, he says, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? And the thing about this guy is that he accomplished so much. He has no one to leave it to, and he's not even enjoying his stuff. He's so bound up with more stuff and chasing the wind. He's like, wait a minute, who am I doing this for? And why is it that I'm not even enjoying the fruit of my labor? It's because he never took the time to wrestle with the question, why am I doing this to begin with? And some of us find ourselves in the same situation, and if we aren't enjoying our life, no one else will either. People will sense our angst, and it will become their angst. And the thing is, there are probably a half a billion people on this earth right now, somewhere, that would look at your life and my life and all we have and where we are and consider us to be one of the luckiest people on earth. But we don't see it that way. Why not? Because we don't know why or who we are even doing all of this for. One handful with peace and tranquility is so much better than two handfuls with toil and chasing the wind. This too, Solomon says, I mean, he's so honest. This too is meaningless, a miserable business, he says in Ecclesiastes 4:8. Listen to me, we will never be who we were born to be as long as we are looking over our shoulder at anybody else. Because the energy we expend looking left and right and over our shoulder, that is energy that God gave us to do what it is that we are called here to do. We have to learn to run our own race and quit chasing the wind. Now back to Solomon. Here's what he says in Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's the whole verse there that I said at the beginning. We cannot. It doesn't matter how rich or poor or how much more we think we have. We cannot compare our way to peace. We cannot compare our way to tranquility. We can't win chasing the wind. God has given us a race to run, and we need to get in our lane. We need to focus, and we need to stay there. Look to other people for inspiration, not imitation. That means that we can look to others and be happy for them. We can look to others and be proud of them. We cannot look at them and waste an ounce of our energy resenting them or being jealous of them, because I'm running my race and I'm staying in the lane that God has put me in. Jordan Peterson, he wrote a wonderful little book called 12 Rules for Life. And I love what he wrote. He said, compare yourself to who you were yesterday, not to who someone else is today. See, he's saying that if you have to compare, then compare yourself to yourself and who you were yesterday. Because if who you are today is even microscopically better than who you were yesterday, then you're making progress. Please, don't miss the life. Don't miss what life that God has for you. We will never experience our life fully until we embrace a life that is right in front of us. And we can all begin this today. So when our emotions start drifting and getting the best of us, we need to stop and declare to ourselves, I will not chase the wind. I will run my race in my lane. And if we do, we will become the person that God created us to be. We will find peace and comfort and daily contentment. Go ahead and pause me, listen to video 2, unpause it, and we'll finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the words that you've given us in your book. Just wonderful inspiration, such wonderful things to look at, things that happened over 3,000 years ago that are so applicable to today. We know that we are going through a tough time right now. We know that money can be tight, jobs can be gone, people can be sick, and it's so hard to see the good. But if we just have the faith to find our daily contentment in you and in nobody else, we know that all of this bad that looks bad to the world is actually working for your good. You are doing this. You are part of this. You are part of the brokenness and the healing process. We know that through you, all things will happen according to your will. And that's a will that we so desperately want. We love you and we thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious heavenly name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We're not currently meeting together because of the coronavirus outbreak. So be sure to subscribe to our podcast to get all of our online services and daily devotions delivered right to your phone. You can find us in iTunes and Google Podcasts or listen online at www.cocep.org. Have a great week.